In the beginning, God created the universe, and within it, a planet called Earth. God's spirit hovered over the dark and empty surface, speaking life into it. Light appeared. Sky and land split from the oceans. Trees and plants grew. Days and nights began, and all kinds of creatures filled the Earth. Humans were formed in God's image to continue God's work. Things were really good. But soon, humans decided we want to live our way, not God's. In their struggle for control, selfishness and violence filled the world. So God started over with just Noah and his family. A few generations later, God made this covenant to a man named Abraham. The land around you, as far as you can see, is now yours. Your family will be as many as the stars and will be my blessing to the entire world. Years passed. Then miraculously, in their old age, Abraham and his wife had their only son, Isaac, just as God promised decades earlier. Later, Isaac had twins, Jacob and Esau. Then Jacob had 12 sons. The youngest, Joseph, moved the family to Egypt, saving them from a famine. There, they grew into a large nation, a people called to be different, to remind everyone what it looks like to live in God's ways. Abraham's descendants, now called the people of Israel, were moved to Egypt by Joseph to save them from a famine. There they grew into a large nation. The Egyptians welcomed them at first, but soon this turned into fear and jealousy. The Israelites were forced to be slaves and do hard labor. But God heard their cries of pain. Through a humble leader named Moses and incredible signs and wonders, God led the Israelites in a great exodus back toward their promised land. As the Israelites journeyed through the desert, God guided them with a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. The Israelites complained about being hungry and abandoned. So God sent birds and sweet flaky manna for them to eat and made fresh water pour from a rock. God even lived in the middle of their camp in a sacred tent called a tabernacle. Along their journey, God gave them special instructions called laws and commands, guiding the Israelites to live differently, to show others how to follow God's ways. But the people complained, "We don't want to live by these rules like slaves again." Living their own ways, the Israelites wandered the desert for 40 years.
Sometimes at church, I get so hungry and thirsty. You never get there, do you? I have some, I might share, not drink. This is great, isn't it? Have you been getting into the story? How many of you are still reading your books? That is incredible. Man, great job, church. That is great. If you put it down, you're like, oh, I forgot. Let's catch back up this week. Maybe just read chapter 6 for this coming week and get caught up. Because where we are is incredible. What we're trying to describe for you is two different parts. The one we're trying to describe for you is God's story. This is something we just generally, in our life, we can't really see. What is God doing? You ever wonder what's God doing in your life? Well, that's what we're depicting here and trying to understand, and we can see it clearly because he lists out for us what he is doing. And so we're seeing God's story. This is the upper story. This is what God is doing behind the scenes or in front of everyone for the world to see. And then we see the lower story, which is Israel's story or the people in the Bible story. And then going next to that or in application to that is our story. Sometimes when you read the Bible, we don't really understand that there's God's story and our story, and so we're trying to put that together so that you can see, hey, God's got a plan that he's working out through time. Why? Because in our story, sometimes it feels like life is just a mess. Sometimes it feels like, what's the point? What's going on? This is crazy, and we have all of that going on. But when we can grab onto this whole understanding that for thousands of years, God had a plan. It changes my perspective of how my life is going today. That instead of being, wow, it's out of control, crazy, I look and say, God's got a plan. So I sit down and I'm reading through and I grab snacks and I grab my coffee and that's what I do in the morning. And I sit and I eat and enjoy just going through and reading God's word and reading through this story and applying it to my life. And I hope you have been. I've had so many people over this last week even. I had several people say how they are loving this this study through the story. And it's through the Bible. And again, it's not a substitute for the Bible. This is just a help for us to be able to see the way that God is orchestrating his plan throughout all time. And so we're in Exodus chapter 15, and we're going to kind of jump around. There's so much content to cover in this, and this is so rich. Where we left last week was we left with Israel just got out of Egypt. Was Egypt a good place for the Israelites or a bad place? Help me out. Good? How many say good place? Bad? Awesome. We'd all agree that this is a bad place. How many of you, if you're in Israel's shoes, how many of you would like to go back to Egypt? Didn't think so, okay? But what we're going to find is that the Israelites actually did after a while. In Exodus, I'm going to fly through several chapters, and if you are a speed reader and can read at the same time, lightning fast speed, as I describe, like a sentence per chapter or so, then you'll be able to catch up with me. But if not, you can read it later. Here's my summary. Here's God's story. So here's the upper story. Ready? God's story is, if you're taking notes, God does what is best for his children. God does what is best for his children. His actions are always to do what is best for his children. And so what he does then is he takes his children, Israel, takes them out of the land of Egypt. They're in an oppressed area where they're slaves and forced to labor and forced to do all kinds of things. And this is a horrible place for them to live. And so God does what is best. Why does God do this? If you're taking notes, here's the reality. Number one, God is best. God is best. Now, I know I'm saying a statement that for some of you, you say, well, I don't know, maybe he's not the best. I'm going to say God is the best. If he could take a group of people, about a million people, out of the captivity from Pharaoh, who's just this big superpower, out of this, and lead them out, defeat Pharaoh and his army, lead them to the promised land, open up the Red Sea, go across there. If he can do all of that, he's up there. I will say that I believe, and I know many of you believe, that God is best. Some will speculate and say, I don't know. I will look and say, though, God is best. Now, here's why. One, he brings Israel out of captivity. They were slaves to a ruthless leader. Whew. How awesome to have a God that cares so much about this group of people that he leads them out. He provides food. So they go out, and they're on the other side of the Red Sea. Now we're in Genesis 16 and 17. Chapter 15, we have the Moses writing a song. And then chapter 16, it talks about how they are in the other side, and they're there. Now, how are they going to get food? If you just walked out of the place that you were at, and now you're in the wilderness, how do you get food? That's the first question. So here's what God does. He goes and he takes a ShopRite and puts it over on this corner and an Acme on this corner and an Aldi over here. And is that what God did? No, here's what God does. He says, I got you covered. He takes and rains manna down from heaven. So what's manna like? Well, it's sort of like this. Let's see if I can open this. Yeah, this is good stuff. This is honey wheat pretzels. Is this good for you, by the way? Yes? No? You eat it? Okay. Do you want one? Okay. Anybody else want one? No. Okay. Do you want? Okay. Anybody else? Hey, I'll take care of you guys. I mean, this is how it is. Oh, Joy, I'm sorry. I didn't want a good pass. Anybody else? All right. See that? Hands are out all over the place for this wonderful honey wheat pretzels. This is good stuff. I'll tell you what. Anybody else? I mean, I want to take care of this is getting ridiculous. We're not going to have any church now because we're feeding everyone. You're hungry. Did you eat breakfast? Did you? Oh, man, some people. Pass some of those down to your friends. All right, I'm good. We got to keep talking here. Could you imagine having manna float down from heaven, get up the next morning, and you have for you, let's just kind of put it into something we can understand. Because manna, we just look and say, it's, I don't know, it's just something cool. Like, okay, that's, yeah, it's manna, okay? But for us, just for our sake, because I'm a very visual person, and so are you, right? Let's put it into honey wheat pretzels. Because it's similar, has some similarity. So we have on the ground, and it broke, so now we have two, okay? They come out, and God says, I got you covered. I'm going to feed you with manna. So they come out in the morning, and they're like, sweet, look at this. And God is so good that what he does is he makes sure it's pure and clean and edible. And so they do, and they go and they eat this, and this is what sustains them. And they're only allowed to gather enough for the day. And so then the next day, guess what they have to do again? They go out and they have manna again. And God is so good, he does this. But he gives them instructions alongside of it. He says, by the way, on day number seven, you remember how God in creation at day seven, what did he do? He rested. So he says to them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have a day of rest so you don't have to go out and gather manna. How difficult is it to gather manna, by the way? So he says, on the sixth day, you're going to gather double, enough for the next day, and it's going to be good for the next day. Now, guess what they did? They disobeyed. They would gather more than they should gather to try to save it for tomorrow, and they find out that the worms would eat them. But then on miraculously, by the power of God, day six lasted for 2 days. It was amazing, amazing. So God took care of them. How else did God take care of them? I mean, God is best. He can provide what is the best food. Now, I won't eat any pretzels because the people up front will have pretzel pieces all over them as I'm talking. But so here's what God does. This is Exodus chapter 16. And he does this a couple different times, a couple different ways, but just kind of narrow it down a little bit for the sake of time. The next thing he does, after you eat a pretzel, how many of you, like, what's the next problem? Yeah, you're thirsty. You're like, oh, great, now I have a pretzel, and I either need another pretzel to kind of help me out because or I need a bottle of water or something, and some of you are like, oh, somebody got some water or something, you know, and I would share, but I'm not. Not that way with drinks at all, okay? But so here's what God does. He says, I got you covered. Where are you going to get water from? We're out in the desert. We're out in the wilderness. We're out in this place where there isn't any. I don't see Acme. I don't see Aldi. I don't see ShopRite. There's God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to leave us out here to die? That's where Israel is. Just a little thirsty. They're not ready to die, by the way. They're just a little thirsty. So God, out of mercy and grace, has Noah go up to this rock. And hits the rock, and out of the rock, have you ever seen this happen before? Out of the rock flows water. Have you ever done that? Anybody do that? When I was a kid, I heard like this when I was a kid growing up in Sunday school and stuff, and I'm like, that's so cool. I'm going to take a stick, and I'm going to beat on a rock until water comes out. I mean, wouldn't that be incredible? So I did, and nothing came out. But so here's what Moses does. Moses does exactly what God says, and God provides for them water. God is best. Very simple. God is best. So then you go a little further, and within this, there's some interaction. There's some things that Israel's doing wrong. They're complaining. They're whining, and God is getting frustrated with them. So long story short, And through this, by the way, Joshua pops up, and he's the leader of the army. First time they have to go to battle, and they beat King Amalek in just a miraculous way. But we get to chapter 19. And I know I'm skipping some territory here, but I have to for sake of time. So in chapter 19, this is verse 1, on the third new moon. Okay, how long is a moon? Good. You guys went to math school or something. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out from the land of Egypt, and that on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped the wilderness there. Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. So he goes up to this mountain to talk to God. And the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So what is he saying here? There's a couple things. Number one, God is best. And when you go down through, he talks about how they're going to consecrate themselves. And he's talking about then the holiness of God, how God is set apart from anything that is impure, anything that is unclean. In other words, God being holy is that God doesn't make any mistakes. No errors whatsoever. Never had a regret. Never had to say, "I'm sorry." He never had to say, "Oops, I didn't mean that. Oops, I shouldn't have done that." Or, "Did I do that?" God never had to say that. He will never have to say that because he is absolutely holy. He is so different than any one of us. He is the best. He's the best. And we should be saying, "That's right, he is." And we should have a chant going on, "God's the best, God's the best." Okay, so didn't want to do that in church because that's kind of awkward and weird, I know. So second part is, if God is giving commands, and he says, hear my voice, obey my voice, keep my commands, then what he is saying then is that God knows the best. If God is the best, let's follow this. If God is the best, then wouldn't he know the best? If you want to play basketball and be awesome at playing basketball, who would you pick? Me or Michael Jordan? Why do you laugh? If you want to figure out how to live, who do you pick? Yourself? Your neighbor? Or God? That's a big question. But here God says, here's my covenant. Here's my commands. Here's what I have for you. And so essentially he's saying, I know what is best for you. Why is this important at this point in time? So here's God's story. I know what's best. Here's Israel's story. Remember, just 3 months prior, they are in captivity, in a slavery kind of situation. And now they're out on their own. Being on their own, they're starting a new nation. How do you start a new nation? How do you know what to do in that nation? How do you set up the right government? How do you set up the right rules? How do you avoid the mistakes of the past? Because in the past, what they ended up with is in a place like Egypt where Pharaoh says, "I rule, I reign, whatever I say goes. And if I want to put you into a hardship kind of issue, if I want you to be my slave, then that's what will happen. And if it doesn't, I will kill you." It seems very self-centered, doesn't it? I mean, that would rub against every one of us today. And it does. So they go out only having the experience of Egypt. Now they're a new nation, 1 million people, and they've got to start this new nation. How do you do that? Well, God says, "I got it. I got it. I am the best. I know the best." So he develops the best plan. And so he gives them, in Exodus chapter 20, he gives them the Ten Commandments. And can we just walk through this for a minute? Exodus chapter 20. Verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in earth or in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is very popular today, by the way, to take God's name in vain. It's very acceptable. And you say, well, what's the big deal to say OMG or oh my God, or to use Jesus' name in a vain kind of way? Here's the big deal. God's name is special. He is holy. He is set apart from everything that is impure and unclean. He is not the same as us, and we shouldn't take his name in a vain way. That's what he's saying. Now, can I just say that if there's some pushback, and I'm sure there is on this point, if there's some pushback, why don't people say, oh my Allah? Isn't it interesting that the only one that they want to take in a vain, empty kind of way is the God who is the best? Now, let that marinate a little bit. Let God challenge your heart and such in thinking things through this way. That's not in my notes, by the way. That's just free, okay? So you came, there's free stuff. All right. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is Sabbath to the Lord your God. This is why we have a gathering time where we worship God together. It says, on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or a sojourner is with you in your gates. And let's go down to verse 12, only because I'm going to spend a lot of time here. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that is, that your days may be long in the land that your Lord, your God, is giving you. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 15, and Jesus, by the way, refers back to these things in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 15, you shall not steal. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So there's the Ten Commandments, very simply. Now, God knows what's best. He knows what's best. The first half really deal with loving God. The second half of the Ten Commandments deals with how to love one another. So he sets up the basic instructions for Israel on how to function in the Ten Commandments, and he goes further. And here's the third part of this. If God does what's best for his children, that's saying there's an assumption God is the best, God knows what's best, and then third, God wants what's best. Why would he set up these Ten Commandments? As a parent, I look at my children and I say, there's things that you should not do. There's things you should do. You should not be going near the wood stove when it's hot. That would be a dangerous and bad position because it will hurt you. You shouldn't lie because people won't trust you. You shouldn't steal because it's theirs. And go on and on and on. Here God gives the Ten Commandments, which very simply, instead of it just being rules for rules' sake, God does what is best in that he says, here, I want what's best for your life. If you live in this way, number one, you'll be blessed by me. And number two, you'll have blessing in this life in that you won't have your own things to kind of deal with, all your mistakes to deal with. If you're a liar, will people ever trust you? No. Matter of fact, a liar is capable of committing any crime, and we can do that one later. But so here's what he wants. He wants for us to understand. He wants for Israel to understand. His ways are right. He wants what's best for us. And so he gives commands on who should you worship? You should worship God alone because he is best. He knows what's best. He does what's best in your life. And then you should love one another. So love God and love one another. There's the Ten Commandments. There's what he's giving to us. Now think about this. Can you go into an imaginary world just for a moment? What would that world look like if we did that? If we all loved God the way we should, everybody, one God, If we all loved one another in this kind of way, you were never lied to. You never lied to anyone. You never stole. You never committed adultery. They never committed adultery. What if all of that were true? What would happen? Would that be a great place to live? Think about the things that cause us pain today. There'd be no divorce. There'd be no fighting. It sounds like a John Lennon song or something. This seems so easy, doesn't it? It seems so easy to say, yeah, God is best. He knows what's best. He wants what's best. God does what's best for his children. We could put it to a children's rhyme, and they could sing this song, and it'd be great, and that'd be wonderful. It just seems like so easy. And we came to church. Okay, that's it. All right, cool. Let's go home. And there's lunch, right? And I want those pretzels before I leave. And that's kind of where we are. But and going back, let's look at chapter 19. God does this several times. He says, if you listen, you'll be blessed. And this is chapter 15 and 16. He says it several times. If you listen, you'll be blessed. If you listen, you'll be blessed. And chapter 19, verse 7. So God speaking to Moses, and Moses comes back and he calls the elders of the people in verse 7, and he sets before them all the words the Lord had commanded him. So he says, here's what God has for you. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. I'm in. I mean, that's an altar call. That's what an old-time altar call. That's where we go and we respond immediately to God. And God says, here's what I want you to do. And we all respond back and say, I'm in. I mean, in a church setting that looks like a football game, excited for the Eagles beating the Giants, in that kind of a game atmosphere, you'd be responding, and they're going to, and you'd be responding in a bigger way, and you'd say, yeah! I'm in for that. He's the best. He knows what's best. He does what's best. That's my God. I'm in. And you'd be nudging the person next to you. You are too, right? Yeah, we're all in this together. And I'd say, okay, if that's where you are, say amen. And you'd all say, amen. Okay, now let me test you again. If that's where you are, stand up. And you all stand up and say, yeah, that's where we are. And you'd be like, yeah. Now, you with me? Here's Moses talking to the people, and they're like, whatever God says is what we're going to do. It's a good day. Unfortunately, some decisions like that last only for a day. Israel and us, we have this common thing. We're not so consistent. So here's what happens with Israel. And this is Israel's story and our story. Can I just combine the two? While they say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We find that the next part, here's what happens. Moses goes up onto the mountain. And by the way, can I just like take a pause for a second? Some really cool things tucked in here. And if you missed prayer meeting, we talked about this a little bit. So I'll share it with everyone. In chapter 19, he says, here's what I want you to do. You're not allowed to touch the mountain. I'm going to come down in thunder and clouds and lightnings, and I'm going to come down, and we're going to have this worship time together, and I'm going to speak to you my word. And so that's where God is on Mount Sinai, and the people aren't allowed to touch the mountain because it's holy, it's consecrated, it's special grounds, and so that's where they are, and so they gather around, they're going to have this worship service, and so God speaks through thunders and lightnings and through this cloud. It's a really amazing time. They're terrified, as we would be as well, and the next chapter, they say to Moses, after the Ten Commandments, they say to Moses, hey, listen, Moses, look, and this is verse 18. Now when the people saw the thunders and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off, and they said to Moses, you speak to us, and we're going to listen, but don't let God speak to us, lest we die. That's how big God is. And so Moses then goes and spends time with God. And God's going to give them, kind of like we would have the Constitution for the United States, God's going to give them the outline of how to govern the Israelites, how they should govern themselves, how God wants them to be governed there. And he's setting up a theocracy where God is in charge and going to lead them through through Moses and through the leaders as they go forward. But here's what's sad. Chapter 16, verse 3. This is right after they get out of Egypt. Chapter 16, verse 3. verse 2, really. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died in the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. We sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." There's the first piece of what they do. And you could, if you read through this and you trail out all the times that Israel complained against God, you'll find several times that Israel's complaining. "Oh, he's not giving me enough. He's not giving me what I want. Life's just not good enough. Oh, man, this is so horrible. I mean, life's good, but it's not good enough." And here's what they do. They even want to go back into Egypt. Could you imagine this? So Moses goes up onto the mountain, and here's where we find Israel. He's up on the mountain just for a couple of weeks, spending time with God. And as he's there, let's go to chapter 32, because all these chapters then are God giving instructions to Moses. So go to chapter 32. How many of you like to wait? Yeah, that's good. So this is our story, this is Israel's story. Chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, what the problem is they're tired of waiting. Do you remember, it was just a few days, a few weeks earlier, they had this great altar call. Whatever God says is what we are going to do. He gives them the Ten Commandments, okay? And so whatever God says is what we're going to do. I'm going to do that. That's fine. Moses goes away. He's gone for a couple weeks. And now while he's gone for a couple weeks, they're getting tired of waiting. So they gather themselves together to Aaron, which is kind of the vice president guy. They gather themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods. He shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." He's probably dead. He's not coming back. He's gone. We've waited a couple weeks. We're done with this whole waiting thing. Forget about it. We need to move forward. Moses is, he's out. Aaron, you're in. We're electing you as the new president. So Aaron said to them, "What would you say?" This is a great political move now. Aaron takes this wonderful opportunity to say, "Hey, remember what you said back there? You'll follow God?" Does Aaron do that? That's what he should be doing. A great leader would say, "Listen, the commitment that you made back here is where you should be. So stick with your commitment. Follow God. Give him everything you got." And that's not what he did. So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all of the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from the land from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it a golden calf. They said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." They're worshiping another god. They've made a graven image. God's out. A golden calf is in. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, an altar for sacrifice, for worship. Made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down and to eat and drink and rose up to play. They moved from being a people that said, "God, whatever you say is what we'll do," to being a people that said, "I'm having it my way. I don't care anymore what God says. I'm doing it my way. It's all about me." Here's our story. We often replace God with shiny things. Israel, they replaced God with a shiny thing, a golden calf, just a great creation by Aaron. "Hey, bring your gold," and they put it all together in this big old ornate golden calf that you can see probably for at least a football field, if not for a much longer range than that. This is a bad day for Israel. verse 7, so you remember where Moses is? He's not dead. He's with God. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made themselves a golden calf. By the way, this speaks to God being present everywhere at the same time. God knows what's going on while he's with Moses and on earth as well. They've corrupted themselves. They turned aside quickly out of the way I've commanded them. They have made themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. So here's the reality. He tells Moses to go down. Moses goes down in verse 15 and following. It says, Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of testimony in his hands, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back. They were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it into powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel to drink it. To help us grab onto this just a little bit better, this is worse than. This is worse than the most eligible bachelor who happens to be the king or president, the world leader, honorable person, upright, somebody you'd follow, somebody you just love to be around, the most eligible bachelor. Choosing a bride that has been abused, that's a slave, that's worthless, that everyone else on the planet has disregarded and thinks totally just gone. It would be like this eligible bachelor who could have anyone in the kingdom, really, saying, I choose you. Me? You. But no one likes me. I'm a slave. I've been abused. I've been hurt. I'm not even attractive. But I choose you. And so the wedding day comes and he spends millions and millions and millions of dollars and has this huge elaborate thing going on. And then they go out on their honeymoon. And during the honeymoon, which is, they say your honeymoon lasts for about a year, during the first few months of marriage, she says, you know, I'm going to go find somebody else. And she cheats on him with someone that has nothing, with someone that doesn't even love her, with someone that doesn't even care, not even a little bit. You would look at her, and the newspaper articles about her would say, you idiot! Duh! Would look at the bachelor, the guy, and say, he's a real idiot. Do you get a picture of what's going on here? Here's God's story. God is best. He knows what's best. He does what's best. He wants what's best. That's God. And God does all of this, and he picks Israel and says, you're my people, and I'm going to lead you out of Egypt. And as I lead you out, you're on the other side. And he says to them, here you go. I'm going to give you commands. Yep, we're going to follow. And as he goes and has a conversation with Moses to set up what's going to happen and how to rule and reign, how this nation should work, they go and they cheat on him. They raise up a golden calf. And by the way, if you read the next few chapters, it's fascinating to see Aaron's response as Moses talks to him. Aaron, what's the deal? I don't know. They threw some gold in the fire, and out pops a calf. It sounds just like an 8-year-old, right? And he's like in his 80s or 90s, you know? And so It is amazing how we choose shiny things over God. How we make our satisfaction in our life a whole lot of things other than God. He's what's best. He knows what's best. He does what. That's God, yes. But I'll make my satisfaction in things that are. Let me just stop. What is it that satisfies you today? What is it that satisfies you? What is it that you're living for? What is it that you desire the most? What is it that you're thinking about all the time? What is it that you spend your time doing? What is it that you're trying to achieve? Where are you heading in your life? What is your goal? If it's a bank account, if it's a relationship, if it's a car or a house or all the... Isn't it simply saying that my satisfaction is in things that are temporary? Where your God is saying, let me be God. I know what's best. Follow me. Don't chase after all these other things. It's not that you can't have a house, a car. That's not it. But when that is what satisfies us, it becomes our golden calf. It becomes what is shiny to us. And I'll live, eat, breathe, and sleep for this one thing, or I'll go without sleep. I'll go without in order so that I can get this one thing over here. And that's our ambition. That's our goal. That's our desire. When that becomes who we are, we look just like the Israelites here. We are most satisfied. Try to follow with me with this. This might be a little bit like mind, like get your mind kind of going crazy, but we are satisfied when our satisfaction is in Him. We are satisfied when our satisfaction is in Him. When God is our satisfaction, we acknowledge that God is best. We know what's best because He's given to us what is best. We know that He wants what is best, so He must be doing what is best in my life right now. You say, wait, Pastor, but I've got a wrecked marriage. Yeah, but I'm broke, and I can't pay my bills, and this thing's going on in my life. How in the world can you ever say that this is best? Because I look at Israel and what God did in them. Was it best for Him to take them across the Red Sea and get them to the wilderness out of the slavery position? Yes! Was it best for Him to say, I got you. You don't need a ShopRite. You don't need an Acme. I'm going to rain down manna from heaven. Yes, it was best. Was it best for God to say, I've got you covered with water from a rock? Yes. Was it best for Him to set up the government and say, look, love God, love others? Yes, it was best. And so in your life, as you go through the things that you're going through, if you make your satisfaction in, I need a better relationship. I need more money. I need to have this possession. I need. And your satisfaction is not in God, then you miss it. And you'll never be satisfied. But if you make your satisfaction in God alone, as you go through this difficult life, God will satisfy you. It's awesome. He will give you the peace that passes all understanding. While the storm is raging around you and you want to tremble and fear and it's difficult, while you're going through that, you'll find that He is the stability. He is the refuge in that storm. How does He do that? Through all kinds of ways. Sometimes He brings a person into your life. Sometimes He provides through miraculous means. Sometimes He does all kinds of different things to care for and cover. That's what He's teaching Israel. When God is our satisfaction, we are most satisfied. Sometimes we're looking for satisfaction in acceptance. We're looking for satisfaction in respect. Sometimes we're looking for satisfaction in things. Like, it's all over the place. And even feelings. I'll be satisfied when I feel better. When your satisfaction is in Him, God is the best. He knows what's best. He will do what's best. God is my God. When that is your place, you will be satisfied. That's the point. So here's the end of the story. We find Israel. They're right there saying, I'm done. Like, I got the golden calf. We're going to worship them and let this golden calf lead us to where we need to go in the wilderness. Is this a good story or a bad story? I mean, think about this. Take your necklace. Does this ever lead you in a good place, ladies? It doesn't lead you at all. It's dead. It's just an ornament. Wow, nice necklace. It's not leading you tomorrow. Should I go to McDonald's or Burger King? Lead me. And that's what they're doing. How absurd, right? So here's the end of the story. If you were, listen, when somebody hurts you in your relationship, what do? You kind of get timid and pull back. And you wait to see if you could trust them. Chapter 33. I'm sorry. Chapter 40. Chapter 40. In chapter 40, and this is just a short while after, and then it is in chapter 33, I spoke wrong, but in chapter 33, verse 7, you'll see, and chapter 40, so it's immediately after, and then in the future, he does this again in a permanent way, in a semi-permanent way. So here we see in chapter 33, he sets up for them a tent for him to meet with Moses. In chapter 40, he sets up a tabernacle for him to dwell in, and for that to be the tent of meeting. Now, and you can read through this. He specifically says, here's what's going to happen. Here's how you set this up. I'm going to make this place, and this is going to be where I come, and I this is the meeting place. Now, God's story, our story. Oftentimes, when someone disappoints, someone hurts, here's what we do. We pull back. When Israel says, I'll do whatever you say, and then just weeks later, they are worshiping a golden calf. You would expect that if God were like us, which he is not, he would say, you know what, you need to prove to me that you love me, and when you prove to me that you love me, then things get better. But here's what God does. God says, yep, you blew it. So I want to get closer to you. I want to be right there close to you. Do you remember when Jesus came? The angel says, name's Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Jesus leaves, he says, I'm going to leave a comforter who will be with you. God's whole agenda with all of us, no matter what, if we've been worshiping shiny things, if all of this is going on in life, if that's what we've been positioning yourself for and our satisfaction has been in shiny things, even though that's where we often go, God says, I'm not done with you. I want to be with you, and I'm going to keep chasing after you. Is that great or what? And then God is sitting there waiting for us to say, God, I need you. God, forgive me. I'm wrong. That shiny thing, it's a waste of my time. It's a waste of my life. It's a waste of what you've given to me. And it's funny that God did give them the gold. You remember when they left Egypt, how did they get all this gold? The Egyptians gave it to them. It's fascinating. God gave it to them. They wasted his resources. Summary. After all of Israel's failures, God sets up a meeting place where they are. God still wants to be with them, and God still wants to be with us, even after we blow it. That's grace. That's grace. That's the gospel. Do you get it? The good news is that Jesus Christ was sent to come to pay for all the sins of the world because we couldn't pay for it ourselves. Jesus Christ was sent so that he could care for us and love us and show us his love so that those that believe in him, those that place their faith in him and say, yes, Lord, you're my Lord, at that moment in time, there starts this relationship with him that lasts forever and ever and ever. This is grace. Yes, you blew it, but I still love you and want a relationship with you. Church, where are you with God? Is your satisfaction in him? Or is your satisfaction being in shiny things? It could be a vehicle, a relationship, it could be feelings, it could be anything. Where's your satisfaction? Let's get rid of the golden calf. Let's follow the Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord and Father, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for your grace that you poured out in the life of Israel as they said they'd follow, and just like we do, they ran against you, went it a different way. Lord, I pray that we would put off the shiny things and we would follow you fully and completely. Guide us today and guide us this week that we would understand what is satisfying that really shouldn't be. In Jesus' name I pray.